good evening. Let's all stand, turn to number 198. Number 198, Joy Unspeakable. Let's sing it out tonight. Number 198.
I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free.
Thank you note. Dear men of Ottumwa Baptist Temple, thank you so much for doing a wonderful job of cooking, serving, and cleaning up for all of us ladies, which helped us to have a special time at the ladies' brunch. We are very thankful for your example of serving the Lord by serving others. We are thankful for all of you and for all that you did for us, the ladies of Ottumwa Baptist Temple. Thank you. And so that is, you had mine this morning. You got the one from ladies tonight. So let's pray for our service tonight. Father, we're thankful so much for your goodness. We pray tonight that you would speak to us through your word. Father, help us to walk in a relationship with you. Father, I pray that the things that we do, we would do for you, out of love for you. The people that we witness to, that we would do out of love for you and a care and compassion for them. Father, I pray that you would help us just to see and feel a burden for the people of Thailand, to pray for them. And God, I pray for that. I do pray for Les Zerbe's family. I pray for those that are traveling down there to the funeral. And God, that you would help with all of that. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Let's turn now to number 349. Number 349. Boy, I was thinking as Brother Lehman was preaching this morning, I knew what was coming on the song-wise, and I'm like, man, how did he know what songs I already picked? Nope. But boy, all these songs go along with, if you get the message of it, they go along right with what we heard this morning, and I love how God does that and reinforces things for us. But let's sing number 349, The Comforter Has Come.
Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, wherever human heart and human woes abound, let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise here, oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the
stand as we sing the last, please.
Oh,
seated.
All right, and so let me go through some announcements. I think Amanda must be watching the service. She's sending text during the service. Shame, shame. And hopefully Othniel's watching. Nathaniel and Amanda were in a missions conference at the Lehman's home church back in October, okay, and they were there together with them, got to spend some time with them, so they're watching the service tonight, so hello to Othniel. He always likes it when we mention him in the service. They talked about me. Okay, so this Saturday, May 10th, will be our third annual Right to Life March, and we'll gather at Ottumwa Courthouse, and we'll start at 2 p.m., so try to be there just a little bit early for that, and we need to think about what's going on in the world. You've got Canada that is advertising on television suicide, and they're advertising it, saying, oh, you can come and get this service if you want to end your life. You just come down here. We'll take care of that for you. Like it's a very flippant thing. You know, obviously, the battle with abortion. This is not a political issue. This is a godly issue. This is a right and wrong issue. And so we want to very much pay attention to that and come out Saturday, May 10th. And the more children, the better. It's always good to have children, and strollers are great. And you know, even wheelchairs are great for older people. And we want to just participate and get some signs together, make sure it's all positive. We want a positive message, for life. God is the giver of life. God is the taker of life. When that time comes, it's not in our hands. And then there will be a vote on May 18th to consider the Whitakers for support. And so that is posted around the building. And then there will be a baby shower for Lauren Wasson on May 24th. And this is their first baby, and we are excited about that. And so we want to be a blessing as a church family to them. When you have that first one, you don't have anything. So, you know, we shower them with gifts. That's why I call it a baby shower. We're not actually showering the baby. It's just showering them with gifts. So, okay, Brother Liam, we have a special first, and then we'll have the presentation. So come in. Brother Lehman come and introduce the video while I get it up and running.
All right, thank you, Pastor. So our video that you'll see here, the pictures are all comprised from the period in which we went back to Thailand after we had been with you all. So it's about 3 to 4 years of pictures of various things that had been going on and the Lord had done there in Thailand. And so, like I said before, when you're a missionary and you're there on a daily basis, you don't really notice clearly what God is doing. And then when you come back for 4 years, you get to see all that. Wow. When you see the video, you're going to see a section there, and there are some people that we shared the gospel with, and they made a profession of faith, and I put above their head there, they were saved, and we praise the Lord for that. But you know, I tend not to report those salvations in that sense, but rather in my prayer letters and such, I report to you about changed lives, because that's our ultimate goal, right, is to take the professing Christian, as you as a church have that job, and then lead them to be a disciple, And so you'll see both of those things in that. And then also I want to point out in the video, you'll see that there's, you'll see some men preaching in some short clips, a number of men. And these are all men. It's another thing about being a missionary. When you start a church and you get the privilege to go preach the gospel somewhere, start from scratch. I know when every one of those men came through the church doors on day one. And, you know, they were like you and me. They were sinners, and they came through the door, and God transformed them. And you'll see in the video them preaching. And I like to say, as a church planter, and we don't do huge things in Thailand, but from the experiences I've had, I've understood this, that churches aren't made up of good people, but from bad people made good by the gospel. And these men that you see there, they've all been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then other thing is, there's a lot of pictures of me in this. Now, I didn't take those pictures, obviously. My wife did. And she either loves me a lot or it just happens to be me. And so I don't really intend that, but I want you to notice that whenever you see me in there, I'm always with a Thai brother or sister, and then I'm trying to mentor them in some capacity. So that's usually what's happening there. Thank you, honey, for all the pictures you took. And then you'll see it towards the end is the emphasis on the current work we're working on in that city that I asked you if you would pray and make requests. Ask for the people in that city. Ask for them. And that's you'll see that in the last part of the video there. The church we started in Sriracha, the first church, they help us with that work. In fact, this weekend, one of the men from the church there was in Cha'am preaching and encouraging them. So that's a huge blessing. All right, so that's our video. Enjoy. Thank you.
All right, so you can go ahead and questions at this time, and you answer as many as they'll give you, I guess. So.
And are we going to preach after that?
Yes.
Okay.
We'll have a song before you preach.
Okay. All right. Every time I watch it, I am blessed. And all the people, did you feel like that, honey? I feel like crying every time I see it. I'm just thrilled. All the people there, we've watched them grow, and we can see Christ in them. And so it's always thrilling for me to watch that. So I was going to say, good morning, everyone. I was looking here earlier. I mentioned to you that it was, we got here at, we were here at 11, right? No, was it 10? 10? Sunday school, 9:45, and it was 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock there. It got cooler. It is 6:55 in the morning, and it dropped down to 82 degrees.
Wow.
Yes. Feels like 91, so that's a little bit better. Yeah. Anyway. Anyone have any questions? We saw the video. Yes, sir. That is the Gulf of Thailand. Yep, salt water. And that was in a near Sriracha, which Sriracha is a... So I always tell people, if you look at a map of Thailand, so China's over there and India's over here, here's Thailand, down here's the Gulf of Thailand, and go around the Gulf of Thailand, at the top is Bangkok, right in the top of the Gulf of Thailand. And you go over to this side, on the east side is Sriracha, and go directly over to the west side, and that's Cha'am. And if I had a jet ski that could make it, I could just go straight across and cut my four-hour drive down to probably an hour. But I don't have a jet ski. You don't have to pray for one, but I'm just kidding. I'm joking. So we did the baptism in the Gulf of Thailand over on the Sriracha side, which is a port city, where Cha'am is a tourist, Thai tourist. So it's like beaches are there, but in Sriracha, it's just sort of port city water. So while you're getting baptized in somebody, the trash is floating by. Yeah, it's not the cleanest, but it works. Yes, and you saw there was a couple of baptisms there. One, the water was a good depth, and the other one, it was pretty shallow, so the tide was out. And that's happened to us before where we scheduled a baptism, but we didn't look at the tide table ahead of time. Yeah. And that's when you baptize them, and their head goes under, but their feet come up. And as a Baptist now, we've got to get their whole body in, and so somebody hold their feet down, I'll get there. No, because it's just not taken seriously. It's just, yeah, there's no, like, opposition, really. When the gospel begins to really take off in Thailand, there will be opposition. Right now, there's not, because it's just not happening. Yeah, there's a lot. Most of the churches in Thailand and the bigger churches, meaning not bigger like America, bigger like maybe 100 people, 200 people, and that's the big ones, would be charismatic churches. And then Baptist churches are generally smaller. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
So along that same line, then, if a Thai person gets saved, is there any opposition from their family? Is that something that prevents them from attending?
Yes. Yes, definitely. So everybody's Buddhist. You're born in a Buddhist. You're in a Buddhist family. You go to school, and the school is a Buddhist school, and you do everything Buddhist at the school, with the school. The government schools are Buddhist schools. The king is Buddhist. Everyone's Buddhist. So to be a Christian would be a big step out of your own culture. So that, yeah, that's a big, that makes it really tough. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, our Bible Institute, we had a graduation. Yeah. No, so our children graduated from Abeka. And then they went back to America. So those are people who studied in the Bible Institute we have during the week. Yeah, it's like a Bible certificate course. We do it sort of each course like a college level course, and so those, yeah. Most of them, not all of them, are looking to serve in a full-time capacity. Many of them are just church members looking to learn how to serve and know their Bible. So it's a huge blessing, yes. Very, very good. I think we mentioned some of our prayer letters. There's probably upwards of 20 people, it seems, that take the Bible Institute course between the two churches. And so that's really exciting. They really do a good job, and they really learn, and you can see how it affects their life. So that's a blessing, yeah. Yes. You know, when we first went to Thailand 20-some years ago, I think there was like a dozen independent Baptist missionaries. Today, how many do you think there are? There must be like 30 or 40 of it, at least, or more. I don't know. We don't even know all the missionary Baptist missionaries anymore. And there's probably, I imagine, with the independent Baptist, there must be 30-some works now, right? Approximately, maybe. Is that a lot? Not really. It's hard to, yeah, probably not. Yeah. So it's growing, and we're always hearing of new missionaries coming to the country. And so all the visa slots are gone. And pray, you know, you guys support the Nickel family. Pray for them, because they don't have a visa slot yet. They have to learn the language and then test into the sixth grade equivalent with their language and then apply for a visa, and it's a process. And there's no visa slots available. God can do it, and I believe that as you pray and they keep at it, they'll get one. But that's something. There's a lot of South Korean missionaries in Thailand, and they take all of the visa slots. They took the rest, and that's what I heard. They took the rest of them. They're gone. And so Americans are a lesser number. Yeah. Yes. Yes. This is our 22nd year. This January 22. Yes.
So are some of those South Korean missionaries, are they good missionaries?
You know, I don't know any of them personally. Yeah. Their doctrine, I'm not sure. Yeah, they seem to lean towards charismatic. Korean missionaries seem to have this one same thing that they do. They all, when they get together as a church, everyone in the church, they pray out loud all at once. I don't know if you've ever heard that. This is something that is unique to the South Koreans. But I don't know any. I don't really know any. There's actually, in Cha'am, when we started in Cha'am, we were first initially looking at it, and the work that we're at right now, another American missionary attempted to get it started probably in 2010, I think it was, 12, somewhere in there. And his wife had a car accident, and they weren't able to continue the work there. They're missionaries in Europe now, actually. And so between that time and when we got there, we the best we knew, we were the only ones who were going there. And then between the time we got started right before COVID and when we arrived at COVID, it seems that there must have been three other works going on in that small city. And now there must be like four or five, it seems like. Which is good or bad? I think it's good. The more seed that gets out there, the better, and the more opportunity. I believe with all my heart, you speak the words of Jesus, and his sheep hear his voice, they come. And if you're speaking his words, those who are his sheep, they're going to come. And so I'm not intimidated by the other works. One of them, by the way, is a South Korean. And so, yeah. Good questions.
You're saying that Cha'am is a small city. How small is it?
Yeah, how small is it? There's two stoplights, but they're pretty busy stoplights. I think it's probably around 20 or 30,000. Yeah. 20 or 30, yeah. Well, you know, we were talking about that. How many churches do you think are in Ottumwa?
Buildings, there's over 70.
Over 70. Well, in Cha'am City itself, there's three. And so for the population, there's plenty for us to do. And I think you said in about a two-year time frame, you could probably go to every door, something along those lines. Same thing, we go door to door. We pretty much pass out literature more so, but we've done that two times now in a matter of, or two or three years, we've gone two times around. And so it's just probably is about the same size as Ottumwa, yeah, with less traffic lights. It's a very needy city. You know, I was out and about in Ottumwa today, and I saw people, and I thought, oh, if I was here, I'd want to see this person saved. I see this person's need. I see that person. And I mean, that's just Ottumwa. And there's a lot of people to witness to these people out in Ottumwa. You go to Cha'am, and it's a desert spiritually. I mean, I'm not saying that, you know, I'm just saying there's a great need. You've sent two missionaries over to Thailand, and we're both working there. I'm there sort of part-time because I sort of still work between two locations, but the Nichols are there part-time as well. They're doing language, but it's worthy of the effort. It's worthy of your prayers, and as you ask God for those people, let's look for believers in that city. Yes, I believe with all my heart it'll happen. Man, good questions. Okay.
All right, we'll have one song and then you'll come right back up to preach. So.
Let's stand one more time. That way you can get some exercise before his 3-hour sermon, right? Okay, but he didn't tell me that. It's okay. Turn to number 319. Number 319, just a closer walk with thee. Let's just sing that first verse, but I do hope that this is our prayer that we would have a closer walk with God every day. Let's sing it out. Number 319.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee.
Be seated again.
All right, again, we are glad that you are all here. Get your Bibles and get ready to listen to what the Word of God has for us tonight.
Thank you again, Pastor, for having us back. Again, I think I said earlier, if you all had intended to encourage us while we were here, you did a good job. We've been encouraged. Appreciate it so much. Appreciate being able to be your partners in the Lord's work. Okay, so take your Bible and turn one more time to Romans chapter 5. And the title of my message is Access This Grace. Romans chapter 5. I like preaching at your church. It's easy preaching here. It's not always easy, but it's easy preaching at your church. I appreciate it. You guys are good listeners. I can sense the Holy Spirit working in your lives and in our lives. Praise the Lord for that. All right, Romans chapter 5. I had suggested that there are, and I forgive me here, I know this is simple and sounds a bit odd, but there's, in my sermon today, there's two types of Christians. There's the normal Christian, and then there's the abnormal Christian. And if you want to be the abnormal Christian. And we read that in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Just to review here, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we saw the believer's state of being. Therefore, being justified by faith, here's our state of being. Here it is. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we said earlier, in Sunday school, your responsibility as a believer is to do what? Oh, please get it right. Abide, thank you, yes. Woo! And you want to soak this in. This is our bread and butter. This is the basics that we... I remember when I was a new Christian. As a new Christian, we didn't actually have I guess we did have a discipleship. We went through a new convert Sunday school class they had at our church at that time. And then there was other people who sort of took us under their wing. And I remember being at somebody's house. And they had a plaque of a Bible verse on their wall. It said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As a new Christian, I never heard that, and I'm looking at it, thinking, whoa. I didn't really understand fully. I just drew my attention. It just was this magnet for my spirit. I was like, whoa. And all my life, it sort of stuck with me. And, you know, and then I read it in the Bible, and I'm like, oh, that's great. But I'm telling you, what's changed my life isn't just a casual reading of the Bible. What's changed my life is a meditative, you know, we memorize Bible verses. And I memorize it so you can chew it over in your brain, and that's called meditation. And so that was one of the things that I meditated. We have this standing, our state of being is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is so rich. If that doesn't mean anything to you, it's okay. Pursue it until it does. Yeah. And so then we came to verse 2, and we saw the other thing. And that's where we get into the abnormal life, as far as life in this world, right? The abnormal life. It's the believer's access to this blessed state. You know, access. You know, access is when you get access to something. This is, right? That could be a verb, right? Or that could be another, what's the other one? Help me out with my English. It's funny, because we teach English in Thailand to this outreach ministry, because people always want to learn English. But and they don't really know how bad my English is. Only my wife does. What is it? What is it you said yesterday about missionaries and spelling? They know two languages and they can't spell in either? I heard that somewhere. Somebody said that. I don't remember. Anyways, why was I saying all that? Okay. So here's the access, right? If you have an access, you need to access it. That's what I'm trying to say, right? Okay. All right, so verse 2. By whom also Jesus Christ, he didn't just save you. He didn't just give you a home in heaven. He didn't just give you the promises of eternal life. But he also gave you access to this relationship, this love relationship right now. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So if you pursue that, as I'm encouraging you to do so, you're going to be a Christian who's different. In what way? You're a Christian who rejoices in hope of the glory of God. Not every Christian does that. Some Christians just sort of cope with life. They know they're saved, but they don't really deal with things as that abnormal Christian. And so there we go. There was something I wanted to point out. I missed it. I was trying to save time this morning. And I had said to you earlier, with what frequency did the Apostle Paul think about the gospel that saved him? Do you remember that? And I told you, for instance, and I shared you, this is actually when I was a new Christian, I said, well, if I have a life verse, I'll just make it this. And I don't really quote a life verse much, but this would be it if I had one. And I guess I do have one. It'd be Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10, I said this earlier. Here's Paul. Paul, what is it? What's your life really all about? What's your purpose or what's your goal? Here's what he said in verse 10, Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. Why, we could just stop right there. That's your happiness right there. That's life. That I may know him. But watch here the details of what it means to know him. As a believer now, remember we said you're not with him. What's the best you can do to see him and see you in him and really benefit from that? It's the rest of that verse. That I may know him, how? In the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. What's that? What's it talking about? The gospel. Let's talk about the gospel. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, while I'm walking on this planet, I want to attain or live in or live out the resurrection life. And not every Christian's doing that. Every Christian who's believed is resurrected and they're going to heaven, but they don't all live out that resurrected life. So if you want to live out the rest of your resurrected life, you've got to know him, and you've got to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You've got to die with him in order to live with him. No one's ever resurrected unless they die first. So So if you want to experience the power of the resurrection, you have to focus on and meditate in the power of his death and what it means to you. Are you bound in sin? You've got the sinful habit you don't know how to shake? It's solved by death. Jesus died to kill that sin. We mortify our sin. And that's the word the Bible uses. You know what mortify means? It means you kill it. By focusing, you take your sin then. You know confessing sin? Confessing sin is taking your sin and identifying it with the death of Jesus Christ on that cross. And you count your sin as dead. A dead thing has no more power over you. And when you come to that place, the power of the resurrection is able then to flow through you in that area of your life. So that's accessing this grace wherein we stand. That's been abnormal because no one else in the world is doing that. It's just you who are abiding in that kind of a way. And so, anyways, brings that real rejoicing. Oh, I know. I was going to give you one more. What time do you guys get done normally? Okay. Did you guys already eat dinner? Okay. Okay, watch this. Listen. I forgot one more verse here. So when you go to heaven, you're going to be done then. Pretty much you don't need to access that grace anymore. You're going to be right there. So you don't really think about the gospel anymore, true or false. You know, let's look at the testimonies of a couple of men who died and went to heaven and then came back again. And I want you to notice what it is they came back and they talked about, okay? Go over to Luke chapter 9. I think this is really interesting. So Luke chapter 9. And so it's this Luke chapter 9 is what's in Luke chapter 9? Do you know? It's the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay. Yep. Okay. So in the Mount of Transfiguration. So the Lord Jesus is in his glorified state before Peter and James and John, and two other men show up. Who are they? Moses and Elijah. I mean, they went to heaven, and here they come back, and they're standing with Jesus in his glorified, and they're in their, I guess, some kind of glorified state, and they're with him. And I'm looking for the verse here. I wrote it down, and then I lost it. 30. Here. And as Jesus prayed, his countenance was altered, his raiment was white and glistening. In verse 30, and behold, there talked with him two men, which are Moses and Elias. Now these two men had already gone out of this planet and to be with the Lord, and here they are, who appeared in glory. They appeared in glory with him. And what did they talk about? What do you think they talked about? What is that? It's the gospel. They talked about the gospel. They talked about his death. Now, I don't know exactly what they said, but they gloried in it. And I'm just saying, even after you go to heaven, you're still going to be talking about the gospel. What should you be thinking about on a daily basis? It's the gospel. Why? If you want the power of the resurrection of Christ, you've got to experience by faith the death of Christ. And so that's the Christian who accesses this faith, where this grace wherein we stand. I said that's what missions needs more than anything else. This is contagious. This is what makes us attractive. This is what gives us something to actually share. And if you want to be good at being a missionary, you want to be good at this. You've got to be good at knowing how to stop and look upon him. You know, your church choir, beautiful. I'm blessed listening to your choir. And the singing and the hymns that we sing. Do you ever stop and just look at those hymns that you sing and listen to the words in those hymns? They're gospel words. And the intent is that you'd have gospel meditations. You're sitting there singing these words. But you have to be able to stop and look upon him, look upon your sin and see it nailed to the cross and see his wounds as a testimony of the fact that your sin is now dead and you are now righteous, you're forgiven, I'm his beloved. And as you look upon him, the rejoicing of the hope, the glory of God comes to you. All right, so that's that. How about the living out of that? What's it look like? I'll give you the practical aspect here. In the next verses here, verses 3, 4 and 5. There's a practical aspect. So what would it look like, okay, if you were going to, you would apply what we've already said. You know your state of being, right, and you access that, the grace wherein you stand and rejoice in that hope. What would it look like? Look at verse 3, 4, and 5. We'll read that here, and then we'll finish up here. Romans 3, 4, I'm sorry, Romans 5, verse 3. Okay, there we go, verse 3. And not only so, I love it. So in other words, we're not done. Mm-hmm. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for our meeting tonight. Lord, the music is beautiful, and the message, Lord, is glory indeed. We thank you for the people who've come tonight. I pray that you'd minister, Lord, your word and truth to every heart, every soul, and pray you'd be magnified in our time here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the Bible gives us an application, an example of accessing by faith this grace wherein we stand. And I'm going to say there's four steps that we see take place there. And, you know, I'm going to say the average normal Christian, maybe they go a step or two, but they don't go all the way through. And so they wouldn't really understand fully the meaning of this. So you will. Here, we'll explain it. And I think you'll like it. Okay, so step one. Ready? Here we go. Step one. Step one. And this is all from verse 3 and 4, okay? Step 1, tribulation comes. Trouble comes. Is anybody good to say you have no trouble at all in your life? There's nothing, no troubles at all. Any, don't raise your hand. Yes, okay. Okay, everybody has trouble. And do you remember why I said, why is it that everybody in the planet here has trouble? Because you're living on a cursed planet. When sin came into the world became a cursed world. Right? Okay. And this world has one job, and that's to make you miserable. And the world's really good at it. Okay? All right. So that explains a whole lot of life. There you go right there. All right. So when tribulation comes, why did that trouble come into your life? Why are you having that tribulation? Is it wrath from God? I thought I was his beloved. Is it chastening? I thought I was forgiven. What is this? Well, we know this. According to this passage, here we go. Abnormal Christian, listen. We glory in tribulation also. We, you know, if you just go home and meditate on just that, it's really good. I say it to my wife. I misquoted it once and she corrected me. I think I said, we joy in tribulation. She said, no, Mike, it says we glory in tribulation. That's good. That's good too. Yes. We glory in, did you get that? Is that deep? Is that, I mean, is that abnormal? Is it abnormal? I glory in tribulation. You have trouble? Yeah, I do. Yeah, I glory in it. What? Is that abnormal? That's abnormal. Okay. So, we glory in tribulation also. What he means is we access this grace in the middle of that tribulation, that trouble also. Okay. So, trouble, I said, it comes from the sin-cursed world. You, believer, have you believed? If you've believed, you're no longer cursed, you're blessed. By the way, I have a message. I think I preached that once here before, and that is your words reflect where you're at. Okay, so blessed people, if you're in Christ, you're blessed. If you're outside of Christ, you're cursed, right? Blessed people, bless people. Cursed people, curse people. Right. So when you hear yourself saying darn it or whatever you say, you can use soft cuss words or hard cuss words. It's really not a whole lot of difference. You're displaying what state your soul is in, right? Okay, so watch here. Because you're not cursed anymore in Christ, your response to trouble is different than the person who's cursed. Does that make sense? You're blessed. And they're cursed. When they respond to trouble, they curse the trouble or they fight it and they don't glory in anything. They're miserable. But a blessed person, when we understand these things and we access this grace wherein we stand, we can bless that trouble. We can glory in that trouble because God is an expert at turning the trouble into something good. And that's Romans 8, 28. Thank you. Yes. All right. So your response as a believer is different than the response of a non-believer. That would make you normal or abnormal? Abnormal, right? This whole world, they respond to trouble a certain way. You, when you're accessing by faith this grace wherein you stand, you respond differently, so that makes you abnormal. See, this is an example here we're talking about. Okay, here's step one. Trouble comes. By the way, it's coming to you. If you say, well, I don't have any right now, well, it's coming. It'll probably be there tomorrow. I don't know. I don't want you to have trouble, but it's coming. As long as you're in this planet, you're going to have trouble. Jesus said what? In John, what did he say? In this world, you shall have tribulation. Right? But he said what? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Okay, so here we go. So trouble's coming. That's the first step. Tribulation comes. Joyful in the midst of trouble. How does that work? Well, let's go to the next step. Step two. The Bible says tribulation works patience. What does that mean? It means, works means turn on. That's how I understand it. So tribulation or trouble turns on your patience. It does. That's what it does. It should. And you can, that can be if you get what's happening right here. Okay, watch. Watch. You say, well, Brother Lehman, I have no patience. Yes, you do. You have patience, right? When you believed, it was given to you. You know, you would say, well, I can't see it. That's right. It's spiritual. It's, in the Bible, it uses the word long-suffering. Okay, it's a fruit of the Spirit. So, of course, you can't see it. But it's there. It's as there as sure as the Spirit of God is there. Okay, so when the Spirit of God, when you believed, and the Holy Spirit of God came and lives in you now, he brought with him patience. He brought it with him. And so when trouble comes into your life, it's your opportunity then to turn on patience. Trouble turns on patience. Tribulation works patience. In other words, your patience, you have it, it just needs to be activated. It's like a SIM card. I don't know, I'm sorry. When I'm in Thailand, I got to go between two countries, I get a SIM card, I got to activate this one, turn this one off. So it's like a SIM card, it's got to be activated, it's got to be turned on, it's like an engine. Every car in the parking lot has an engine. I think it does, unless there's some that have been sitting there without an engine. But for my illustration, every car in the parking lot has an engine, but not every car has the engine turned on. You understand what I'm saying? So just as every car has an engine, every Christian has patience. And how do you get that patience turned on? Well, if you never had any trouble, you would never turn it on. And so God's plan is that you would glory in this patience thing and that he sends trouble into your life so you get an opportunity to turn the patience on. Patience is like a muscle. You have it, but it needs to be worked. Somebody said, everybody has a six-pack. Some people are just hiding it. So, patience is just like that for me. Okay, put that out of your mind now. Let's get back to the message. Sorry. Some illustrations are good, and some illustrations take our minds far. Okay, let's go back to this again. Patience is like a muscle. You have it, it just has to be worked. Right? So, tribulation is what turns your patience on. It's essential to God's purpose for you to enter or access this grace wherein you stand. I'll give you a definition of patience, okay? Here we go. Now, my definition of patience isn't the one you're going to get from the worldly therapist. I'm giving you the Bible definition of patience, okay? And this is going to be revolutionary if you've never considered this. And I got this from this passage. I mean, I've meditated and thought and thought and thought. I got 100 hours into this passage just in my own personal meditation and memorization and seeking the Lord and asking to understand it. So take it or leave it. Here we go. Here's what patience is. Patience is your decision to look at the gospel truth, the grace of God in Christ, in the midst of your trouble or tribulation. That's what patience is. That's the Bible definition of patience. You can say, well, I thought patience was just putting up with it, or just hoping it for the best. No, that's how the world deals with it. That's how the normal Christian deals with it. This is the abnormal Christian's definition of patience. You believed on Jesus. Remember we talked about this. You didn't believe on Jesus to go to heaven. You believed on Jesus to know him, right? And so patience, this trouble came to your life so God could give you another opportunity to think about the gospel truth that saved your soul. You'll understand when we get done, but just try and bear with me here. Patience is your decision to look at, I like it in Thai, the Thai word is mong. Mong bai ti, prayesu. You understand that? No? Okay, never mind. Patience is your decision to look, stare into those gospels, to the grace of God, the love of God in Christ in the midst of your tribulation or trial. The gospel is like your seatbelt. Okay, so watch. I've thought through this here. May the Lord bless us. Your seatbelt is what you put on for the event the ride gets bumpy. Am I right? Right? If there was never going to be any accidents or any bumpiness, you don't need the seatbelt, right? Right, okay. So, do you know what seatbelts do? So, does everyone understand? I used to be a truck driver. I was sharing with Joe. I drove truck for 7 years while I was training in ministry. And I watched all the safety videos, Joe. I watched all those. And the safety monitor came and he showed us all those things. And I understand. You want to put your seatbelt on. Because your vehicle, without a seatbelt, if you are in an accident without a seatbelt in it, that vehicle becomes a tool of destruction. It's going to destroy you. It'd be like putting yourself in a smoothie shaker, and you just put yourself in there and shake yourself upside down and see how it goes. But suppose something attached, you put a seatbelt on you in that smoothie shaker, and you're stuck to the side of it, and you shake it, and there's nothing happening to you, right? A seatbelt, forgive me, this isn't about seatbelts. You get the point in a second here. We'll get to the point. A seatbelt, when you put your seatbelt on, that car becomes a cage of safety in an accident. Oh, I remember when I was in high school, there was a promotion, the police officer said, I've never taken a seatbelt off a dead man. The seatbelt becomes something that protects you. So just as a seatbelt holds you in place in an accident, so the gospel is what holds you in place in your trouble. Does that make sense? So the gospel is like your seatbelt. Literally, the Bible says in some other places, put on Christ. In other words, put on the gospel. I mean, you can't go and have Jesus come and you can't wear Jesus. But you can put on the gospel message that tells you of Jesus. And so when you're staring into the gospel, it's like you're putting your seatbelt on because it's going to hold you in place where your trouble then becomes something you glory in. Protects you because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when in the middle of your trouble, patience is what is you saying to yourself, hey, Mike, buckle up. I had a trouble. When we came back from Thailand, I tried to get my vehicle out of the garage up at our home church, and I had jet lag. I was tired. We've been traveling for probably 48 hours, and you know, you just can't think straight. And we pulled the thing out, and I found out that squirrels had been eating the insides of my vehicle. And this is notorious. Now, squirrels can eat your wiring and whatnot. And praise the Lord, this squirrel was kept from eating our wiring, but it ate some things, and there was a hole in my firewall, and I can hear the engine right there. And I'm like, oh. And I went to bed that night thinking, I am in no condition. I have to hurry to my next first stop right away. I have no time to fix anything. I don't know how to order this part. The part's going to be expensive. I don't know how much damage there is. I went to bed that night and I said, Mike, buckle up. And instead of thinking about that trouble, I started thinking about the gospel. And you'll get the point here. I'll get to the point here and we get going here in the next two things here. You'll see what I mean by that. And do you know, I had peace. In the middle of that trouble, I had glory. I slept. It was okay. The problem wasn't fixed, but I was okay. I put my seatbelt on. And that night when I was laying in bed, I wasn't thinking about the trouble. I wasn't complaining to my wife. I wasn't up searching, Googling, what am I going to do about this dumb squirrel that just ate my car? I was thinking about a Bible verse that tells me about the love of God in Christ. And it affected how I approached the trouble. Okay, all right. So step one, trouble comes, right? Step two, trouble or tribulation works your patience. It turns your patience on. And so you're going to turn that patience on now. What does that mean? You're going to stare into the gospel truths. You're going to find yourself a good Bible verse to think about that reminds you of the love of God in Christ, the grace of God in Christ, and what it means to you and for you and him. Okay. Step three, patience works experience. I'm getting all this from verse 3 and 4. You can see it right there. So experience is your experience with Christ via the gospel truth, the love of God. So patience says, don't panic. Don't stare at the trouble. Stare at Jesus. And you know, you've heard the illustration when Peter was in the boat and then there's waves going everywhere. They're in a storm and Jesus said, come on out, come to me. And Peter starts walking out in the water. And what did he do? He started looking at what? The waves. He looked at this trouble, and what happened to him? The squirrels ate his car. I'm just kidding. He started sinking. And what was the whole solution? It was so easy. All he had to do was look where? At Jesus. Now, you can't see Jesus from here. It's too far away. But you can see him here. That's why you hear me say the gospel. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the word, the promises, his word to you that says, I love you. And you look at that. And then you relate your trouble to that. You're stuck in some kind of a sin or some kind of habit or some kind of misery. You bring that to the gospel and watch it. It's nailed to the cross. And you think about it. And you think about how the Spirit of God, the righteousness of God came in its place. And it affects your trouble. Is then under his control, everything's good. So anyways, experience says, don't panic, don't stare at the trouble, stare at Jesus. Experience says, I have experience in this, in his love. I like to, can you breathe deeply? Do you ever breathe deeply? It's just taking a gospel breath, you know? You know, if you're ever sleepy, now, I drive a lot. In Thailand, we drive a lot. We drive between the two places every week, and so we do a lot of driving. I drive a lot in America, and then, you know, you get sleep while you're driving, and it happens to missionaries all the time. And you know when you're sleepy, if you just take a deep breath, do you know you're not sleepy for the next number of minutes? It actually has that effect. There's a whole lot about breath, by the way. And by the way, the Holy Spirit of God is pictured by breath. And I'm just saying, you take a spiritual breath via the gospel and it gives you some energy you otherwise wouldn't have. You have experience with this. Your experience is going back to the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, well, follow me here. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Have you been there? Is that you? I was once without strength. I was dead in sin. That's big trouble. They don't get in bigger trouble than being dead. And when I was there, Jesus met my need in due time. What's that mean? It means he made an appointment to meet the need I had and bring me out of death and spiritual death and sin. And he kept the appointment. And you can have comfort during that waiting time. Experience is like, we're talking about experience, remember? The first one, tribulation comes. The second one, tribulation works patience. Third one, your patience then works experience. Experience is you sitting in the waiting room. Have you ever, when I was growing up, when I was in high school, they called me Masochist Mike. Because I was always getting hurt and they thought I was doing it on purpose. I wasn't. I'd go to shop class and I'd get my hand cut and I don't know. Even my wife, she knows. She's laughing and shaking her head because I just go out there and trim the bushes and one of my fingers gets almost sliced off and she's got to rush me to the hospital. And all the times I've been rushed to the emergency room, while I'm in the car and I'm bleeding, I'm about to pass out. I think I'm going to die. But when I get to the emergency room, I feel better. Now, they haven't treated me yet. I'm just sitting there in the waiting room. But I feel better. Why? Because you got there. You've arrived. You know, you have some experience. You know that when you got to the waiting room, in most waiting rooms, maybe not all, when you get to the waiting room, they're going to be able to come along and take care of you. You're there. You have experience in this. I've never gone to the emergency room where they didn't take care of me in time, in due time. And so that's sort of like what we're talking about right here. You're injured, you're in trouble, but you're there. You haven't been fixed yet, but you're in the right place. And when you access this grace, when you stand in this way in the midst of that trouble, you're there. You're there in the emergency room. He has an appointment to fix your problem and to handle it, and he's going to take care of it just as he did the first time he took care of you when you were dead in sin. Believe me, if he was able to take care of your situation by coming into this world and dying at the cross, do you think that he's not going to take care of that other little trouble you have in your life? Experiences you going over in your mind the love of God and its response to you. Look at verse 7 and 8. Here's what you go over. You say to yourself, hey, Mike, scarcely, you know the word scarcely? It's like barely, you know, barely for a righteous man. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's sort of like you're a car. And let's say the Lord Jesus is a customer going to buy a car. Okay, just picture this. Bear with me, I'm sorry. I have some silly illustrations. But let's just say you're there at the dealership as a car, and the Lord's a customer, and he's looking for a car. Okay? And they take the Lord to the dealership, and they take him through the new car showroom, and everything's perfect. They smell nice, and they look great, and they've got a long warranty, and they're pretty. And the Lord says, sure, I love it, but not that. I'm not going to take that one. No, not that one. And so they take the Lord to the secondhand lot. And there in the secondhand lot, they look just as good, and they've got some miles, but they're good too. They smell nice. They spray some perfume in there, and they look good. And the Lord says, well, yeah, I love that, but no, I'm not going to take that one. And then they take him to the junk lot. They take him to the field behind the dealer. And there you are. Your engine's blown. You got flat tires. You got bad paint. Your seats smell. And the Lord sees you. And he says, I love it. I'll take this one. That's your experience. That's your experience. Do you think he's changed from that day? And he takes you and he makes you better than new. He makes you better than new. He makes you better than the good person over there. He makes you a godly person. He makes you a God-righteous person, not a fake righteous person. He makes you the best. And did he change since he did that for you? And if he did that, doesn't your experience tell you that every other sin that you're struggling with, every other trouble you're dealing with, every other situation that you can't see a way out, don't you think that he's going to take care of that in due time as well? That's your experience. And this is your experience which leads you then to the last one, experience works hope. So let's go over one more time. Number one, tribulation comes. And then what's the second one? Tribulation then works patience, right? You've got patience, it's looking at the gospel. And as you're looking at the gospel, that works your experience. And you say, oh yeah, I have experience with the love of God that never changes. And in due time, if he had died for the ungodly, now that I'm godly, much more he's going to take care of this situation here. And so then it brings you to hope. Read verse 9 and 10. Here we go. Verse 9 and 10, we'll wrap it up with this. Much more then, be now justified by his blood, we shall be safe from wrath through him. In other words, there's no trouble that's wrath, that's destruction, that's punishment. It's gone. You don't have it anymore. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so when you see your answer in Christ in the gospel, then bam, you have hope. And hope makes you not ashamed. You know, I'm never ashamed of a trouble that comes into my life. I'm not ashamed of it. And even if it's a weakness and something I struggle with, I'm not ashamed of it. Jesus wasn't ashamed to take it and bear it on the cross. He killed that sin. He killed that struggle. He killed that trouble I have in life. I'm not ashamed because I know that in him I have an answer. Do you know, this is the 2 Corinthians 1:14, comfort, wherewith we comfort one another. You know that verse? Do you know that verse? The 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation? Wow, that's so good. You heard me say it, right? It may not mean a lot when you hear me say it, because I just rattle through it. Go home and say it to yourself. Speak the truth to yourself. That's what meditation is. You know the word meditate in the Old Testament, and sometimes it's translated as the word pray. It's like, speak truth to yourself. Go home and say to yourself. Go home and say that truth to yourself. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. Bring your tribulation, your trouble to this truth. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So how did God comfort you? I used to never get that when I was a new Christian. To be honest with you, I was a Christian 30-some years before I finally understood that. Yeah. I'm being honest with you. You know, I'm the person who, when the pastor says, turn to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, where is that? I don't know. And I'm looking. I have to go to my table of contents. I have a hard time finding stuff, and sometimes I have a hard time understanding things. But when I get to understand it, I'm always excited. And I understand this. What, you know, I used to understand, okay, so that means that, my dog died, and I felt really sad. And so I hear, oh, your dog died. Oh, so I'm going to comfort you. Your dog died. Well, my dog died too. Is that comforting to you? Is there any comfort in that? So I don't think that's the answer. The answer is the gospel. The answer is that, hey, man, when I was hurting like this and when I was struggling like this and when I was cast down like this, I took a good look what this truth says here about our relationship to God by Jesus Christ. And when I was comforted, that's what you share. That's the comfort that you're able to comfort others, the comfort wherewith you yourself were comforted of God. It's this passage in Romans 5. That God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from this trouble through him. We should be saved from that wrath through him. We should be saved from that sin I'm struggling with through him. So, summary. You saw your state of being in Romans 5, verse 1. And then in verse 2, you access by faith this grace wherein you stand and you rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And you see your application that you can rejoice in tribulation also. So are you a normal Christian or abnormal Christian? You know, I'm not saying that in a sense, well, you know, you're a normal Christian. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, come on over. Come on over. You've been there too long. If you're a normal Christian, you've been that way too long. Come on over. Get some solid gospel Bible verses. And I'll give you a couple tips here. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It doesn't mean that you get excited when you're listening to the latest pop Christian worship song. It means you pick up the gospel truth, a Bible verse that talks about a promise that God has given to you about your life in Christ, and you look at it, you meditate it, you memorize it until it soaks in to your soul. Sadly, many professing Christians don't have that experience, and that's why they just live a normal life. You can't tell their reaction. I've been with some pastors. Some pastors you get in the car with, not this pastor, this pastor's A-okay. You get in the car with some pastors and they drive in their town and you can't tell if they're a Christian or not, the way they react to people who cut them off or do things in the road. I'm just saying, the way you react to trouble really shows what's going on. And it shows, I'm joking here, your pastor's perfect. I never know. But I'm just saying, there's a normal reaction to things, and then there's the abnormal, right? And so, people say, I'm saved, yes, yay, I'm going to heaven, now I just live the life the best I can. You know, I'll give you an example. I have this one Bible verse in my mind, I always think about it, it always comes up in my mind, I love it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I think I got this right. And you know, like you hear some people, and this is good, you should. Your testimony time. I thank God for my salvation. Good. You should. And yes. But have you taken time to really stare into it? If you take in a verse like the 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Just think about that. Me saying it is not going to say a whole lot. It might say something, but not a whole. But you saying it to yourself and back to God and say, oh God, I think I get it. Can I understand more, please? And the Holy Spirit sure can. And he opens your understanding and the glory flows in. That's accessing this grace by faith wherein we stand. When you read your Bible, look for the gospel wherever you are, because it's everywhere. Jesus Christ is the word, and he's all over from Genesis 1 to Revelation, whatever the last revelation is, but he's there.